We invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. I think we will start reading at verse 32 and read through verse 49. Mark 14, starting with verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest, it is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up and let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves? To take me, I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Verse 36 really strikes me as I read it, as he says, Not my will, not what I will, but what thou wilt. That's where we all need to come to. That wasn't an easy thing. Luke says his sweat became as great drops of blood falling to the ground. What a struggle. We sang about a struggle tonight. He knows our struggles, and he certainly can take them away. He came to show us the way. The scriptures were given by commandments before Jesus came. Jesus came to show us this is the way it needs to be done. We need to resign our will to his. Let's bow before him in prayer.
Good evening and greetings again in the lovely name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here with you again tonight, this evening. I almost said, I trust you came praying. I'm going to reword that. I'm going to say thank you for praying, because I have felt the prayers. And I need the prayers of those I love, is one of the songs that we sing at times, and that's always been a precious song to me. So thank you for praying. God bless you. And we'll see what God has for us again this evening. Well, children, I know you're expecting to have a question answered. And I think 8 of you responded by giving me a note, and all 8 of you were correct. The question was, who had a bed? And again, I'm saying that the measurement is not exact, because not everyone can agree what a cubit was or is. But who had a bed approximately 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide? And that was Og, king of Bashan. So you were correct. Thank you for giving that answer to that question. Deuteronomy 3:11 says, And only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. It is not in Rabith of the children of Ammon. 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. Now, the cubit of a man often had to do with your finger, the tip of your finger to your elbow. So some would say that that is what a cubit is, and of course that would be determined a little bit by the group of people that you would be using as to determine if it would be what a cubit is. So thank you, children, for answering that question. God bless you. It's not only the children, as I mentioned the first time I gave the question, that the adults and youth also enjoy it. It's interesting how many of you do come to me at the end of the service and give the answer already for the coming message. And I'm beginning to wonder, are you actually thinking about the message as I'm preaching? I thought, well, maybe I should wait till after our final prayer and then give you the question. Well, I didn't know if I wanted to do that either. So I'm going to give you the question for tomorrow night, and I hope that you can just push it to the side to hear what God has for us this evening. Whose hair weighed about 6 1/4 pounds when it was cut each year? Whose hair weighed about 6 1/4 pounds when it was cut each year? And that is a quick weight loss program. So whose hair weighed about 6 1/4 pounds when it was cut each year? So you write that answer down on a piece of paper and put it in the basket over in the hallway here. This week, we've been looking at the theme, Jesus, the King of an Everlasting Kingdom. And our theme verses are found in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin or read verse 10 and 11. Wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An everlasting kingdom. It is going to be forever. It's hard for us to wrap our mind around that we are going to be spending eternity in the future in a place that you choose. Not only is it there an everlasting kingdom for the saints of God, there's also an everlasting damnation for those that reject the call of God. And it's forever. I know I've been stressing the importance or the thought that this kingdom is everlasting. But so is rejection of Christ, and you find yourself in a place where the rich man was crying for just one drop of water to cool his tongue. And then he became mission-minded and said, I don't want my brothers to come here. Send somebody up from the dead that they can tell them what place this is. That is also an everlasting damnation, everlasting torment. I was talking to a man some time ago that we got on this very subject, and he felt that the punishment was only for a couple weeks, and then soon you're annihilated, and that's everything. It's all over. And I said, no. I said, according to my Bible, it's an everlasting punishment. So as we look now, the portion or the next couple messages about our suffering Savior, what all he went through, so that you and I can have this peace and joy in our hearts, knowing that our sins are forgiven. And he did it because he loved you, or he loves us. That's why I chose the last message, redeemed by love divine. And that is, in essence, the whole climax of everything that we have spoken about this week, is because we have been redeemed because somebody understood our lost condition, God himself, and provided a Savior so that we can have that peace and joy in our hearts, knowing that our sins are forgiven. And again, I tell you, like I did one other message, that one way to know that is when you lay your head upon the pillow, when you retire at night, and you can lay there with peace, knowing that everything is well between you and God. Tonight we're going to look at a man that betrayed Jesus. Thank you, brother, for reading those verses out of Mark chapter 14. Sometimes when we ponder that Christ was divine and also human, our tendency sometimes is to dwell on the divine. But I want to stress that this, he was also human. So when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as our brother shared about saying, not my will, but thy will be done, that was a real battle from the human side of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through and talk about his crucifixion and all the pain that he endured and everything that we're going to show to you from a few verses in the Bible, I want you to know that he experienced the pain just like you do when you hit your thumb with a hammer. It hurts. So it was when our Lord was crucified. There was pain. It hurt. And I know when we're coming into Good Friday and Easter, and a lot of people do not even know what Good Friday is about. Just start asking people. If they know what Good Friday is, they have no concept. They don't even understand what Easter is about. And it's because probably we as churches have been too silent about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord came from heaven, as we say in baptismal vows. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came from heaven with a soul-saving gospel? Do you believe that? If we believe that, then you will be telling others about this salvation. So again, Jesus hurt, just like if it would have been you and I going through that physical pain. Now tonight we're going to talk about a pain that is maybe not the same as if you would hurt yourself, your body, but a feeling within of a betrayal. Now, I realize, according to Scripture, that there needed to be somebody that needed to betray Jesus for him to be crucified. And I know we could spend a lot of time talking about Judas. Was he destined from the start for this? Could have he repented if he wanted to? I mean, there's many different questions that come up, but there is verses in the Old Testament that pertain to him. Even Jesus, as we will see in a little bit, made the statement that it would have been better if he would have not been born. And yet Jesus knew all this and chose him as one of his 12 disciples. Why did Jesus do that? Wouldn't have it been nicer for Christ to have 12 disciples that he knew that were going to be by his side to the end? And even as we get to the end of his trial and coming towards his crucifixion, all the disciples left, and he was lonely and by himself. So the rejection, not only what really hits home is when you feel rejection from someone that you love a lot, or someone that loves you. And when that person or individual turns their back on you, it hits home. It's like a dart coming into your heart. It hurts because it's someone that we love. And here Jesus, with his 12 disciples, I believe, loved Judas. And I'm not sure what all we'll get into this evening, but I'll just share this right now, that one of the things that has really blessed me about the life of Jesus with his relationship to Judas, and I'm going to say Judas Iscariot one time because there's more than one Judas in the Bible, and it was Judas Iscariot that betrayed Jesus. But now I'm going to keep just using Judas by the name Judas. But when it came to washing his disciples' feet, to be able to kneel down and to wash Judas's feet, to me, as I look at it through physical eyes, would have been the toughest thing to do, knowing that this is the same individual that is going to betray you. And that's the test for all of us. Is our love that deep for even the unlovely that we are willing to bow down and to wash their feet even if they don't really love us back? Jesus was betrayed. Betrayed means to deliver to an enemy. It also means a violation of confidence. There is also another meaning that I would like to share, is means to appear to be one thing, but actually something else. Judas looked just like the rest of the 12 disciples. The other disciples didn't even know what was going to happen and take place. But because Christ was all-knowing, even knew the hearts of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the bodily resurrection. That's why they were Sadducee. That's one of the ways to remember what the Sadducees believed. And when it comes to the Lord Jesus reaching out to others that he knew were going to betray him or to be against him, he still had a love and compassion for them. And Judas appeared to all the other disciples as one of them, but we will see by reading a few scriptures here that Judas had an evil heart right from the beginning. And again, why did Christ call him? Well, scripture needed to be fulfilled. Let's turn to John. We're going to go into a couple of the Gospels, and it's interesting that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all wrote their Gospels from their perception. And I have written in here to help us to understand, or help me to understand in my Bible, when I'm looking at the different Gospels, why each one wrote from a little bit of a different angle. Matthew wrote to the Jews to prove that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Mark wrote his gospel to introduce Jesus as the main action to the busy Romans. Luke wrote his gospel to present Christ as the great physician. And John wrote his gospel to all mankind, portraying Christ as the living word. So that's why when you go into the gospels, you will get a little bit of a different glimpse or a little bit of a different angle. So we're going to look at a couple different of the Gospels to help us to see what all actually took place. The first one has to do that we like to look at, and we're going to go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, and we're going to look at some wording here about Judas. The disciples, we are able to look back into Scripture and to see how everything so nicely, quote, fitted together. But the disciples didn't have that. They didn't understand what all Christ was saying when he was telling them that he's going to go away and come again. But here Jesus talks about that he chose his 12 disciples. John chapter 6, verse 70, it says, Jesus answered them, referring to the question, or that, you know, who should we go to? The disciples were getting a little confused and asked the question, will you also go away? And Jesus said that he would. But in verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus knew when he chose his 12 disciples that one of them is a devil. And yet he treated Judas just like the rest of his disciples. Let's go into John chapter 12. There was someone that used some ointment, some perfume, and wiped the feet of Jesus. And Judas had a problem with it. John chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. He asked the question, it says in verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He wasn't impressed. There were even some others around there that were wondering if Jesus would really know what this woman was like. He wouldn't even be allowing it to happen. But she was anointing his feet for preparation for his crucifixion. And it was a costly ointment. And she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Have you ever had some perfume or something that got on your hands or on part of your body, and you could smell it for a long time after that? There's a good possibility that as Jesus went before towards his crucifixion, I'm not sure how many days or hours or whatever was between some of this, but there is a possibility that he smelled that ointment even later as he was going through all the trials and all the tests that he was faced with. And it probably gave him encouragement because he knew that there was at least one lady that understood the gospel of salvation for her own soul. But Judas had a problem with this. And it says why. He said, we should have sold this ointment because we could have got money for it and we could have given it to the poor. And this is why he had a problem with it in verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, I'm not sure how they decided who was the treasurer of the disciples. But Judas was the treasurer, and yet he was a thief. And Jesus knew all this. Jesus could have said, no, wait a moment. I don't want Judas to be the treasurer. He's not very good at keeping track of money because he wants money and takes money when he's probably using it in a wrong way. But no, he was the one that had the bag. He was the treasurer. And bear that was put therein, meaning he was responsible for what was put in that bag. They didn't have banks like we're used to today. They weren't able to go to a bank and open an account that says Pleasant Hill Church of the Brethren. They carried their bag with them, their purse, their pouch. And he was responsible for that. So Jesus knew all this. He knew he was going to be betrayed by this man called Judas. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. As time kept progressing, and Jesus realized that it's getting closer to the end of his life. And the timing was in the hands of God, but after this ointment was presented to Jesus, as we would see here in chapter 26, the beginning of it, of the alabaster box, and he told the people that you always have the poor with you, but she anointed my body for my burial. And then in verse 14, after all this was done, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Again, money. Judas loved his money. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. He was watching Jesus, and he was looking for any area in Jesus' life that he could use somehow to betray him. He had already went to the chief priests and told them they had made this deal that if you deliver Jesus to us, we will pay you 30 pieces of silver. And from that point on, he started seeking to find something that he could put against the account of Jesus. But as you see throughout Christ's suffering, he was without blemish. He had no failing on his part. But here he is in the background going and talking to the chief priests. And again, Jesus is knowing that Judas is the one that's going to betray him. Now let's go to the book of John again. And when he's with his disciples at the Last Supper, he tells his disciples that one of you is going to betray me. And they all began looking around at each other and saying, well, I mean, who of us would do that? Who of us would do that? John 13. Verse 26, it says, Jesus answered, well, John, which was lying on Jesus' breast, John does not, if you look at his gospel, he does not use his name throughout his gospel. He often paraphrases it that, you know, here he says, lying on Jesus' breast, referring to himself, and asked the question, Lord, is it I? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I give shall give a sop. When I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Now, what was all happening before with Judas? Here it says Satan now enters into him. Well, it would appear that Judas already had an evil heart, but Satan was behind this. Now, understand, Satan was not all-knowing, and he thought that when he crucifies Jesus, that will be the end. He didn't realize that he is fighting against God. Jesus gives the sop to Judas, and it says, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Giving him the right to do whatever he wanted to do. Now, no man at the table knew what intent he spake this unto him. They didn't understand. The rest of the 11 did not understand. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Talks later about loving one another. And I'm not sure why Jesus brought up that subject of love after this. But he said, because I have loved you, ye shall also love one another. Do you think Christ ever struggled with his love for Judas prior to that? Again, I want to stress, he was human and yet divine. There is a good possibility that he did struggle at times with love towards Judas. And yet he was love and all love himself. Again, he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. So Judas was present at the supper. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him. No, I'm going to start reading at verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. That's up. I mean, that lies with you, not us. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests, they didn't know what to do with his silver, because they said, it is not lawful for us to put it back into the treasury, even though that's where the money came from, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. An Old Testament prophecy fulfilled into the New Testament. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Verse 18. Peter earlier is preaching, or he is preaching, and in his message he's saying that the scriptures had been fulfilled by David, and he talks about Judas. He said he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. But in verse 18 it says, Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. The end of Judas on earth. Where is Judas tonight? You're probably wondering, how am I going to take this subject about Jesus being betrayed and bring it down to everyday living? There's another word in the Bible. It's the word hypocrisy. That means to be pretending to be somebody or someone that you're not. One man told me, he said, I don't go to church. I said, why not? He said, it's just full of a bunch of hypocrites. And I said, where else do you expect them? That's where you're going to find the hypocrites, right in church. There could be some hypocrites here tonight. You're pretending to be somebody that you're not. You make it look good, but inwardly, you're betraying Christ. Just like Judas in his heart, there were certain things that were more important to him than a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When something becomes more important than Jesus in your life, it becomes a god to you. If there's anything that takes away your love for God and appreciation for what he has done for your soul, and that becomes more important than your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are bowing yourself down to a god with a small g, not a capital G. There is only one true God, but there's many gods. I know we look back in the Old Testament and we think of all the idols that the children of Israel at times fell and worshiped, and it's something that's stone. And I have been in different countries, and what has really spoken to my heart is how people will bow down to gods, a stone image today, and worship it and feel that that is where their strength comes from. Standing on the outskirts of a Buddhist temple, and people were bringing their incense and were burning it at, I guess they call them their altars. And the brother that I was with, I said, there is no hope for what they're doing. And he says, that's why we're here. We're here to teach them that there is salvation only through Christ. They're worshiping an idol. And we look at that and we'll say, well, we're in America. We don't have Buddhist temple in our region. There, I understand there is some in the United States. But we justify, or I shouldn't say justify, we look at that and say, we're not guilty of that. But I want you to know that there are idols that people can worship that is not a tangible idol that you actually physically kneel before and say, this is what I'm worshiping. But in your heart, you can be bowing down to something that has your heart. Tonight, if you have allowed a God and you are worshiping that, you are in the same condition as what Judas was. And if you don't take care of that, you're going to find yourself exactly at the same place where Judas is tonight. A God is something that you lift higher than your relationship with Christ. And I'm not going to stand up here and give you 25, 30 things, what those gods might be. You know what those gods are. If they're in your heart, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And when we have gods in our life and we profess to be Christians, we will not be excited about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons I think many of our conservative people, and when I say conservative, I'm broadening that out into many different realms of conservatism. I think one of the reasons we have lost the joy of the Lord in our heart is we have bowed ourselves down to other gods and are worshiping them rather than worshiping the true living God. The Bible's very clear that we are to be the light to the world, a salt to the earth. And the reason we're not salty, one pastor asked a group of young people, what does it mean to be salty? And a Chinese girl stood up and she said, what it means to be salty is to make other people also thirst for what you have. We let our light shine and we let other people be thirsty. You ever have a time when you were maybe finished with a meal and maybe you were somewhere for lunch and partway through the afternoon you all of a sudden got thirsty for some cold water because you ate something salty? Maybe it was some ham that has a lot of salt in it. Depends on how it's prepared, I guess. But it makes tendency to create thirst. So shall it be in the life of God's people. When we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, we will make others thirsty for what they have, for what you have. When we're a sunbeam for Jesus, we sing that children's song, something about being a sunbeam for Jesus. Just having the expression of the joy of the Lord in your heart, you can walk into a store or wherever, and people will kind of look at you and wonder, what makes you so different than the rest of the people that are rushing here and there? Tuesday morning, I stopped at a gas station to get gas on my way to work, and there was a Pepsi-Cola driver that was coming towards the door with one of those two-wheel carts with a stack of Pepsi. Did I say a Pepsi driver or did I say a Coca-Cola driver? It was supposed to be a Pepsi driver because that's what he was. And as he came to the door, I opened the door and left him going. I didn't say a word to him. But I smiled at him and opened the door. I could tell after he was in the door, he kind of looked back to see, well, what for gentleman was that? And then I was pumping my gas, and he comes out. And as he's walking out through, he was pushing his cart, but he wasn't watching where his cart was going. He was watching and thinking, what's different about that man? Showing the joy of the Lord to others. Again, not because of me. There's times in my past, I wouldn't have done things like that. But it's because of Christ living within that gives us the power to show kindness to others. We're to be salty. Now, coming back to these idols. You know if you have an idol here in your heart. If you have never been saved, my question is, why not? What is holding you back from getting right with the Lord? Because it brings freedom. It brings joy. It brings happiness. And sometimes the reason we don't give in is we're afraid that it's going to cost us too much. And the reason it costs us too much is because we have gods that we would rather worship ahead of having that relationship. Maybe you have started out right in your Christian life and you have somehow got into a detour and your love relationship for the Lord is not where it should be because you have gods. Judas, it was money. It was power, prestige, whatever. But you know what gods you're faced with. And if your gods are more important to you than your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you in essence are doing exactly what Judas did to Jesus. You are betraying the very one that has died for your salvation. You're a betrayer. And God wants to deliver you from that condition tonight. Again, I can't save people. I wish I could. I wish I could just somehow save some people. And I know there's some here tonight that are struggling, and they're just saying, I just don't know where I am with the Lord. You can know before you leave tonight where you are with the Lord. By confessing your faults, confessing your needs, making your needs known, by standing to your feet or by coming forward, you're just acknowledging, I'm a needy person and I need help. Because you have no promise of tomorrow. This could be your last evening. And again, I do not want to scare people into the kingdom. But I do want to be clear so that my hands are free from the blood of all men, as Paul said. So I'm hoping I'm making the warning clear. It's your choice. If you reject God and you stand before God, you're not going to be blaming it on, you can't blame it on anybody. You can't blame it on the church. You can't blame it on your father. You can't blame it on your mother. You can't blame it on your family. You can't blame it on this. And life just wasn't fair. And the list goes on and on. I've heard it all. You're responsible for your own sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we go through a couple more messages, and I want you to see the love that he has for you. He did this so that you can experience that freedom in your heart, knowing that your sins are forgiven. We're going to sing an invitation hymn this evening. And whatever your need is, just because you respond doesn't mean that I feel that you're a betrayer. Maybe there's a need, maybe some unknown sin that you think you have covered up. But when you stand before God, it'll all be exposed. There'll be no hiding it. It'll all be there. What shall we sing, brother? Number 10.